Well, we're back and talking about the exciting priesthood of all believers and how this is being unleashed into the world today, and you are part of something amazing.
Right. You know, you mentioned the priesthood of all believers. That was sort of a Reformation thing, but we want to take you back even farther.
Time for the little history.
A little history.
Okay.
The early church paradigm. So bishops raised up indigenous local leaders.
Okay, so we really should talk about that first. Okay, so the Apostle Paul and Peter, they go forward, and the bishop comes from that word. You know, many people call them elders now. That was the 1 Timothy 3, and that word bishop had in there the visitors. And what happened is that these visitors, visitations, the bishops were the visitors. What they would do is take the gospel, like Paul visited Corinth, and then he would share the gospel. The visitor also, in reference, the first reference in the Bible is the visitor, the episcopate who visited Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. So it's the same word. And so then as it gets applied to the New Testament church, the bishops, the early movement, the metropolitan bishops, movement bishops, what they would do is that they would go to town by town and they would identify local common people.
Yeah, there was no seminaries, there was no churches, there was no...
And they would do a training program. And again, the power of the Holy Spirit and training and all of that would raise up, and many of them became, you know, ministers, deacon ministers. And then eventually many of these deacon ministers then became bishops. They became the visitors. It was very much oriented around the men because it was very unsafe to travel.
Right.
Unless you were a very wealthy woman, like Phoebe was a wealthy woman who could supply an entourage and safety, these visitors were itinerant visitors who would go here and there and identify local leaders. So that's where it all started.
So bishops raised up indigenous local leaders. The full-time leaders then became the clergy. Right? So at first, you didn't have the full-time.
No.
You just had these indigenous local leaders.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Who's going to pay these people? Nobody, until it got to be something.
Right. The volunteer and the part-time leaders became the laity. In some ways, ways to look at it is like the bishops were like the missionaries, and their goal was the common indigenous people.
Right.
So and there was no huge hierarchical distinction between clergy, who were like the leaders who raised things up, and then the ones who would actually live it all out. Very, very interesting.
Over time, the divide grew between clergy and laity.
Right. What happened there then was fascinating, where the church expanded everywhere in the Roman Empire and beyond. And so what started happening is the full-time leaders became the clergy.
Right.
You know, this included bishops, but bishops were increasingly less about spreading the movement.
And more like a hierarchical person.
Structure. They were like in charge of others. And then they would appoint and pick, you know, priests, and they actually had this a seminary training school, but all of the training and all of that, they'd learn Greek and Latin, and then an asceticism, they call it, set in, where then monasteries happened, and the benefit to the church, you know, there were benefits where the Holy Spirit used that, like scripture was being copied at these monasteries. So the importance of the clergy for us today, there are many, many important things. So you just can't say that all the clergy was all bad and everything. We're just saying that in terms of the movement of Christianity, things were entrenched in more of a hierarchical maintenance mode.
And in some ways, the Methodist Church is an example of the early church kind of paradigm, right? Because if you, especially in the United States, probably in Europe too, but you can go to every little tiny little town in the United States and you'll find a Methodist church. And the reason is, in the beginning, they didn't have enough clergy, and yet they empowered their lay people to start something, to become leaders. And so you could start a little tiny church in
right.
some little place. And then they had traveling preachers on a horse
right.
would visit.
So it was like that early church.
Yes.
Because what
yes.
happened is the laity roles and status decreased.
Yes. yes.
The clergy became highly professional yes. and that, you know, so then the Reformation comes, this is just a little before the Methodist movement, and rediscovers the priesthood of all believers.
Right.
But probably failed to fully appreciate it.
Right. I think that teaching was there, but the church at that time sort of reflected a sort of a renewed Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
Not really a radical change, especially when it comes to leadership. Most people were uneducated. And so part of that clergy-laity distinction was most people had no chance whatsoever at any kind of higher education.
Right.
What, actually, and so there was only a few that could have that, and so they became the clergy. And the laity had no way. There's no way you could make a living, support your family, and get trained.
Well, life was hard. I mean, it was
yeah.
hard enough to work
yeah.
all week and then finally yeah, get to
yeah.
church on Sunday.
Right.
And, I mean, your responsibility in the home was to open the Bible.
Yeah.
But that Bible wasn't even opened up until the Gutenberg press.
Right.
So, I mean, we're talking like, you know, we're taking a lot of history and putting it all together
yeah.
here.
And so we're in other words, we're not trying to be critical of that time
no.
period because
right.
the tools at that time did not allow for it in some ways.
Right.
Whereas now the tools are there. We have no excuse to not fulfill that vision that the Reformation people had.
Well, let's go back to that. You mentioned the Methodists. I want to revisit that.
That
to me, that was okay. Just after the Reformation, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, their mother Joanna,
yeah,
or
yeah.
What, I mean,
she taught them. I mean, from if you read about their history, she would have meetings with the kids every week
yeah.
to check on their spiritual progress. They had Bible reading. They
yeah.
had doctrine. I mean, they had a little CLI in their
They
own
did,
home.
By their mother.
Yes.
Yeah. It was very powerful.
And so we know. I mean, that's what our thing 20 years ago,
yes.
LifeNet 21, was all about. We got to get things back in the home.
Right.
Where people are walking with God and reading the Bible, studying, learning. I remember some of the books we had were even that we're offering to the people that we were helping were on those little books on some of the missionaries of
old
and what they did. We thought
right.
because, you know, kids have to start learning about these things, the heroes of the faith,
right.
the heroes of the movement called Christianity, because
right.
our kids are getting the heroes of our today's world, the
yeah.
sporting world and
right.
the business world, but we haven't elevated the whole church world, the kingdom,
right.
and how special all of that is. So we had all that vision there, but we didn't have we didn't have a way to do it.
Right. We didn't have the delivery system.
No.
You know, we go back to that. It's right. just true. And what we also noticed about the Methodist is the method of Methodism.
That's where that word came from.
Right. And people would look at the existing hierarchical church that was still sort of very divided by lay and clergy, would look at that and go like, you know, they're having like circuit riders and these people, and they started like the Methodist church in America. You know, they raised up and mobilized slaves and ex-slaves and, you know, gave them, you know, Asbury, you know, a seminary is named after, here's a guy, and then you've got the, you know, the African Methodist Episcopal Church comes out of this whole movement. So all these things are happening because Charles and John Wesley see that it really is about the movement. It's about the ordinary people going to their, they even call them, like class meetings, okay, like CLIs.
And you had to be a leader, you had to go through this training, and
this,
you had to do
yep.
it in this manner. That's why it was a method. Of the class meeting.
Right.
In fact, you had to, as a parishioner, you had to attend the class meeting and show that you attend the class meeting in order to be able to go to church on Sunday.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine if you got your CLI mini course done this week, you could go to church. You know, I mean, we have a little of that. We have like the little awards, it's icons, you know, hey, I got my little award, you know. we did have a little of that concept going to recognize people, but it was powerful in that ordinary people. And if you go to the United States, in every little town, there's a little Methodist church that it made such a big impact. It reproduced quickly everywhere because the ordinary people were the people that were getting mobilized.
Right. So any Methodist that would move to another little town, if there wasn't one there, he could start one.
Yes. Well, and you know, I also found what was interesting is there was like the Wesley, who John Wesley, who is not really that well known at the time.
Right.
You know, and then there was George Whitfield.
Yeah.
And he's well known.
Yeah.
And they're somewhat contemporaries.
10,000 people would come to hear him preach in the outdoors. And
yes. He's just an amazing preacher.
Right.
But, you know, 20, 30 years after Whitfield is gone, the legacy is not great.
Yeah.
Other than they remembered him as a really great preacher.
Right.
And I know for Steve and I, we don't want to be like, we don't want this to be the Henry or Steve Institute or anything like that.
Right.
We have never sought. We loved the model of John Wesley that says it's not about the movement leader at all. It's about the mobilization that matters.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
When we're gone, we know that 20 years has passed in a hurry and we're finally getting back to what we're working on. And we also know the next 20 years will go by. But we see you.
Right.
You're the movement. You're the leaders that make things happen.
All right.
So what's your takeaway from today?
I don't know, Andrew. What's yours?
I'll let you go first. Well, I feel like there's nothing new under the sun. The early church, it worked in the early church even against intense kingdom or empire, odds.
Persecution.
And in fact, it got so bad that persecution was widespread. Yeah. But the system was so strong with mobilizing more people.
And maybe, you know, maybe today is like the early church in that sense.
Yeah.
That, you know, for many centuries, Christianity was sort of on the top of the intellectual and social connections and so on. But it's been under attack for the last 100 years. And now maybe we're in that same position.
Right.
And so we, in some ways, need all hands on deck. We can't afford to just have a few, you know, leading the charge. We need all hands on deck. And we have the potential to make that happen.
You know, some people, you know, fight a lot about the subject of women in office, women in ministry. And I started when I first was a minister to be more not allowing women to be in ministry.
Right.
My father did not believe that. I'm just being transparent with you. And then we planted churches. I planted churches. You planted churches. And those passages, and it's really seeing the early church, like somebody like a Phoebe and others, it became less and less about the titles. It became more and more about all hands on deck.
Yes.
And today, I do believe women can be licensed, ordained, and all of that. So, you know, I've come to that position. I still believe that we need fathers and mothers. We have roles and homes, and, you know. So I have no agenda of equality.
Right.
But the early church was about, in any way and in every way, that Christ could be preached. And my wife, who believed actually even more strongly, not for women office, interestingly enough, Pam, really was moved in her heart in the last few years by the Acts chapter 2, which to me, this history of discussion goes back to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then, like the prophet Joel, in these last days, your sons and daughters will
sons
prophesy.
And
daughters.
Daughters.
Will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will dream dreams. Or, you know, those types of passages. Look that up yourself.
Yeah.
And that really changed her, and it changed me even more to realize that this is Pentecost.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is being poured out. And it says in the Word that when the whole world hears the gospel, Christ is coming back. Well, generation after generation, it seems like there's this renewal that happens.
Yeah.
And we're part of that.
Right.
And it is an exciting time to be alive, and you are part of it too.